We exalt you, Lord Jesus, over our struggles in our lives. Lord Jesus, we exalt you over the tasks that are difficult in our life. We exalt you overall, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray that you'd come and minister to each and every one of us by the power of your Spirit this morning. God, you are here to heal. You are here to set free. You are here to give comfort. You are here to put us on the right path. You are here, God, to humble us before your holy, mighty throne, because there is none other who is greater than you. Father God, as we come before you in your holy word this morning, I pray, God, that you'd move me out of the way and only let your word come forth, Lord Jesus. I shudder to think, Lord, that we would speak your name and that I would be someone that would speak your name and speak your word, because we don't deserve it. But you have poured out your grace upon us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace. And we say your grace is sufficient. And so, God, we open up our hearts to your word even now. And we ask that you'd change us from the inside out. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated, and the children are dismissed. Junior Church, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. I want to talk to us. And God is, he has just so excited me about this message, this text of scripture today. But how many like to be interrupted? Nobody does. But when Jesus rose from the dead, when he conquered death, he's going to be interrupting us for the rest of our lives. Because he so wants and he so desires for us to have and experience real life. And many times we go on with our lives and we say, well, we kind of have a general, like, well, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, when the resurrected Jesus Christ invades your life, it changes your life from the inside out forever. No more are we running to those old things. And I want to see a powerful thing. In this text, we find Jesus appearing to his disciples for the third time after the resurrection. You know, the Bible talks about this. We don't realize Jesus was alive and resurrected for 40 days. That's over a month where he was walking around. And it says he was seen by over 500 people. He had already appeared to the disciples in a locked room. He just appeared there in his resurrection body. And the first time Thomas wasn't there, and then the second time he comes in the room again. But that first time he appears, it says in the Gospels that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to send you out with the power of forgiveness." That's the first time he appeared to the disciples in the room. The second time, Thomas was there, and Jesus said, "Look at my wounds. Come and feel my side. Come and feel my hands and my feet." And so he did. And then we have that great statement in Scripture that touches our hearts today, is that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Has anyone seen the resurrected Christ walking around the earth in this room? He says, "Blessed are you that have not seen but believe." And then in verse 30 of chapter 20, John inserts this part. He says, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples." We don't know what he did, but we know that he appeared to them. And he says, which are not written in this book. It's too many to write. But he says, "But these specific ones are written so that, one, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the resurrection means life. Jesus Christ interrupts our life by his resurrection from the dead so that we might experience what true life is. We think that we're living life. Our life is subpar without Jesus Christ. It's less than the way that we were meant to live as people on this earth. But when he evades us with the resurrection, you know, and in this text, all the disciples were in the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, because Jesus told them to go there. If you heard the scripture reading this morning, he said twice, go tell my disciples, go to Galilee. That's in Matthew 28, verse 7. And they were once again out fishing and trying to make it on their own. Now, I want you to pay close attention because we're going to tie all this together. When Jesus first called the disciples, specifically Peter, he says, I will make you fishers of men. That was in earlier in the Gospels, in Luke. He called the disciples when they were out fishing. And then the second time, Peter and the disciples were out fishing again. And that was their livelihood. That was their old life. And they had left all that to follow Jesus. And now here they are back again, fishing. And I want to bring up the point, isn't it amazing how quickly we as humans forget those words of Jesus? In John 15:5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So today we have to celebrate the resurrection interrupting our lives, because when it does, it gives us purpose. It shows us our need for God's power in our life. It empowers us, it motivates us, it heals us in an intimate relationship with God, and it restores us. And so let's launch into our text today. I want to begin by reading chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Number 1, when the living Lord interrupts our lives, it is always intentional. It is always intentional, and it always has a purpose. Sometimes the interruptions we don't welcome. Sometimes the interruptions are at points in our life or in ways that we don't like. But we must know that when resurrected Christ comes to us in our lives, it is very intentional. Now let's read verses 1 through 3. And it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going to go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night, notice the word, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. First of all, I want to point out here is that Jesus continues to interrupt our lives so that we can grow and so that we can understand.
I don't know about you, but I didn't get it all at first.
I could say I'm probably, I could say I'm stubborn, I'm a knucklehead, and it takes a while for things to mature in my life. But thank God for His grace. But you know, we're in good company when we think about that. Just think of Abraham and how long he lived and how long it took him to get it and how many times God had to intervene in his life until he got there. Think of the disciples who were with Jesus and saw all these miracles. They already saw Jesus alive, and what were they doing? They were going back, well, you know, he's alive, but we weren't really sure about this thing. And it's the third time Jesus comes to them and they're going back to their old I make you fishers of men. And they went back to fish for fish instead. Jesus gives us purpose when he interrupts and reveals himself. And as we talked about in that verse, verse 30 at the end of chapter 20, the reason why he interrupts is so that we believe. You know, how many times does he have to interrupt before we really believe? If you would read earlier in the Gospels and when Jesus appeared to the women at the tomb and they went back, it says in one gospel that the disciples looked at it as a tall tale. Oh, you women, you don't know what you're talking about. How many of you wives have heard your husband say something like that, or your brothers and your wife say something like that to you as a woman? It's a tall tale. You're elaborating a little too much. They did. How many times did Jesus have to appear to them and tell they were receiving and believing in the name of Jesus? Now, here's to think about this. Since Jesus was alive for 40 days, he had appeared to the disciples already a couple times. Can you imagine where they were at wondering, I wonder when Jesus is going to appear again? You know, he appeared on the road to Emmaus. I wonder when he's coming. You know, and it's the same for us today. Jesus is coming back. But not only should we expect Jesus to come back literally at any moment, we should expect him to interrupt our lives through the working of God's Holy Spirit through this Bible, the Word of God. Are you living expectantly, knowing that God is intentional when he invades our lives? Are you looking for Jesus' sightings in your life? And if you haven't been, I encourage you to do so. You know, don't be like the disciples and go about your business. Pay attention. When is Jesus going to appear? When is God going to show me something from his word? I'm going to get in it and read it until he shows, until he grows me, until he does something in my life. Are you looking for these Jesus sightings? Or are we too busy trying to control things and get things done in our own strength? Oh, how many times have I done that? And we all have done that. I'm just going to, you know, I don't want to be fanatical. I don't want to, I'm too addicted to these things. And I want to keep living the way I want to live. And we're grasping for control. But notice the results of Peter when he did that. He fished all night long and he was supposed to be a good fisherman and he caught nothing. You know, when God is not in it, as we're going to see in a moment, we need him. So we need to welcome these interruptions in our life. And I want you to also notice, since that second purpose there is so that we have life in his name, is that he interrupts our life to give life. If you think that God is interrupting your life so that he can cast you into hell, or he can strike you with lightning, or that he could do all those things, we're most likely wrong, especially if you're worried about that. He interrupts to give life, and that we would have life more abundant. His words bring life, not death. He is resurrected. He is a life-giving God and Savior today. And yes, there is a hell. Yes, he does have to punish sin. Yes, the wrath of God is towards sinners. But when Jesus interrupts to bring new life, he comes in a way that is life-giving. And we're going to see that as we move on. Number two, when the living Lord interrupts our lives, it is always powerful. Now let's read on in verses 4 through 7. Just as day was breaking, the sun's just starting to come up, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet his disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So there he was, they didn't know it. Jesus said to them, "Children," don't you love the love and the affection that he calls out to them as children, "do you have any fish?" They answered him, probably embarrassed, because fishermen should have, you know, and there's nothing worse than a fisherman. Now, how many have gone out fishing before or like fishing? Is there anybody fishermen in here? What is the worst thing is you come home and you know that you caught the seaweed, or you caught a shoe, or you caught one that's this big enough to use bait, and somebody said, "Well, did you catch anything?" Oh, man, your heart just sinks and your head hangs low. It's like, "Yeah, I caught something. It was somewhere real bad. Or it was a boot. It was seaweed." You know, that's where the disciples were at. And so he asked them, "Can you picture what's going on in their hearts?" And they said no. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." This is the same thing Jesus said when he first called the disciples in the first miracle of the fish in the Gospels. So it's happening again. He said, so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now John got it. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment because he was stripped, and he was wearing his work clothes, in other words, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, Jesus did the same thing in providing fish when he first called them, and that is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And notice how easy it was for the disciples to go back to their old careers and lose sight of Jesus Christ. Even John, who leaned on Jesus' breast, did not understand that. We get too busy with our activities and we soon forget we are fishers of men. Peter demonstrates this futility well. You know, he was a sincere guy. These fishermen were hard-working people. He was sincere, but he had no results. And how many times do we find ourselves in our walk with God, we're sincere, but we have no results. We're sincere, but we're harboring things in our heart. Jesus is saying, look at me. Look at me. And it's interesting, the phrase fishers of men was a common phrase that the Greeks and the Romans would use, the teachers, and it really meant to persuade men and women or to catch them with truth. When fishermen catches the real fish, they die. But it's the opposite when we become fishermen, fishers of men. We invite people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We catch people who are already dead in their sins, and God makes them alive through the glorious resurrection. So Jesus does a little play on words and illustration. He's like, disciples, when you catch your fish, they're alive and then they die. In fact, Jesus was cooking one on the fire right then. He says, but when you go out, this is resurrection. You catch people when they're dead in their sins, and I make them alive. He shows us without him we can do nothing. And he shows us there's something more to live for. Folks, when we look at our economy, when we look at what's happening in our world today, we say, why am I still here? And I've asked myself that question. Jesus, will you come back? Will you just take me home? Look at what's happening in God's church. Look at the apathy and the compromise and all of that sort of thing. But Jesus comes and he shows his disciples, you have something more to live for. There is an eternity. There is a place in heaven for those that believe on Jesus Christ. There is something more for your life than just going to work and being bound by our addictions or smoking or drugs or alcohol or relationships or unforgiveness or bitterness or anger. And all. There's something more to life than that for you and me. And Jesus comes and he invites us. Because when the living Lord interrupts our lives, it is empowering. Notice what Peter did. And I don't know, there's some of us in this room that are like Peter. Now, it was an early morning, and let me tell you, the Sea of Galilee, I think it would kind of warm up when it gets around this time of year. But the Sea of Galilee comes from snow melting off the mountain. So it was cold. I was there when Tanya and I went to Israel in the winter, and at the end of the Lake of Galilee is where we did a baptism. And it was even earlier than now. It was really cold. I couldn't feel my legs or anything. I was like, let's get this over with quickly. But what did Peter do? He didn't think twice about it. John said, it's the Lord. He jumped in, started swimming to shore without even thinking. Because when Jesus interrupts our lives, he's all that's going to matter. He's going to motivate us to jump out of our boats, our comfort zones. And I have a feeling today God is calling some of us in here today to jump out of our boats. To get out of our comfort zones. To get unstuck of where we were and say, Jesus, I need help. Come into my life. And here's the thing, Jesus always surprises us with something better. Look in verse 7, it's the disciple whom Jesus loved said, Peter, it's the Lord. And then he put his outer garment, he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. Then verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, about 100 yards off. But when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. How did that happen? Jesus already had fish cooking and he already had bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. You know, there's several things that stand out here that Jesus always surprises us with something better. He already had a warm fire. He already had breakfast cooking. And then he's like, come bring some of the fish. Let's add to this. So Peter, without thinking, runs back and by himself. Did you notice earlier in the text it says it was so many fish? In the right side of the boat, it says that they were not able to haul it in. Come ashore, Peter, by himself, runs and grabs that net and pulls it in. I mean, the adrenaline was kicking in here. I mean, can you put yourself in Peter's shoes here? He just went out there and grabbed it. I'm so excited that Jesus is here. And notice how John recognized Jesus at this moment. John was the one who Jesus loved, it says throughout the scripture, who leaned on Jesus. He was well acquainted with Jesus. He was close to him, but so he noticed him first. And then John was also the disciple at the cross when Jesus says, "Behold your mother," and from this hour, so he gave his mother Mary for John to take care of. There was an intimacy there, and the more intimate we are with Jesus, the more we're going to recognize him when he interrupts our lives. And notice how Peter, who denied Jesus three times, and this is important for us to know today, that he no longer responded out of shame. Now, here's Peter. The first time Jesus did this miracle, what did Peter do? In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, I am a sinful man.'" Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But notice this time Peter didn't do that. Why, you might ask? Because Jesus had already appeared to Peter privately and had forgiven him and restored him. And I can't say this more, that a lot of times as Christians, we operate so much out of shame. We say and claim that we've been forgiven, and we forget that verse that says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes that keeps us from our full potential. What God has called us to do in our lives is that we sit in shame. We sit in despair. Peter didn't do that. He jumped out of the boat. It was cold water. He swam. He pulled the fish in. He was excited about Jesus. But he was the one who Jesus said, even told him to deny me. "Oh, no way, Lord. No way. I'm going to go to the death with you. I'm going to go all the way there. I'm not going to be like the other disciples." Then three times that rooster crowed. But his shame was gone. Something began to change in Peter because of the resurrection. In Luke 24, verse 34, it says, "The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." And that's the evidence in Scripture that Jesus already privately restored Peter. Now he was publicly restoring him in this text. So when the living Lord interrupts our life, it's empowering. It motivates us. We no longer have to sit in shame. We can rise up in the power and receive the forgiveness of the work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus shows us that our lives function properly when he's involved and we're obedient. So remember, by the way, when Peter was out fishing, Jesus said, "Caught anything?" "Nothing." He says, "Why don't you throw it on the other side?" And perhaps there's somebody in here today, you have been riding on your own works. You've been riding on the coattails of your parents' or your grandparents' religion. And Jesus says, "It's time to put your trust in me. It's time to put your net on the other side." Is because you can't make it on your own in this life. God did not create anyone in this universe to operate outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when He's involved and we're obedient to Him, look at what happened. And I think Jesus was showing the disciples, if you let me be involved in your career, if you let me be involved in your schooling, if you let me be involved in your relationships, if you let me be involved in your life, what a difference. That leads us to number four. When the living Lord interrupts our life, it is always relational. Oh, and I love this part. Look at verse 12. He says, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so were the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. First of all, Jesus invites us to have a relationship with him. Now, I want you to note here that Jesus didn't berate them and say, why are you guys out there fishing? Why did you go back to your old ways? He didn't do that. He said he opened his arms and welcomed and said, come have breakfast with me. Now, I want to note, also to make note too, because if we're called to be fishers of men, if we don't take care of people's physical needs and if we don't love them first, how could they ever receive spiritual direction from us in their lives? Jesus invites us to have a relationship with him, and he had, and think of Peter, probably shivering, cold by now, fishing all night, probably starving. And before Jesus addressed the spiritual issue and the spiritual problem and their commission to be sent out, Jesus took care of their physical needs. He provided a warm fire for the soaking wet Peter. Good food and good company. He wants us to know him intimately. He loves to have fellowship with us. Where do we get this idea, if we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that God is waiting behind the corner to trip us up in our sins? That's what sometimes our earthly parents do. He says, come and have breakfast. Jesus always is inviting towards his people despite their ignorance and even betrayal. Jesus is always inviting despite their ignorance and betrayal. Boy, that, I don't know about you, that brings great comfort to my heart and to my soul right now. Beautiful. I want you to see what Jesus, the kind of Jesus that we have. In John 1:35, he says, come and you will see. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. And when John the Baptist looked at him and said, behold, the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. And they came and saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. A picture of the Savior. Come on and see. Come to my house. Let's sit down and talk. And then in John chapter 7, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stands up and says, if anyone's thirst, let him come to me and drink. When they were pouring out that offering, that water before the temple, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then, of course, in our passage here today that we're looking at, Jesus says, come and dine with me. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Come and see. Come and drink. Come and dine. That is the heart of our Savior, which leads us to this last part, which is so important today, is when the living Lord comes to our life, he doesn't just take care of our physical needs. He now starts to perform the spiritual surgery on our hearts of restoration. When Jesus restores us, he deals with our spiritual need. He lovingly moves us to friendship love, from friendship love to sacrificial love. Now, this is a tough passage to understand, but when we put it all in context, it's powerful. Verse 15, it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon," and this was in front of everybody, "son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And I'm going to give you the Greek word so you understand this. He said, so when Jesus said the first two times, "Do you love me?" he used the word agape love, which is sacrificial love. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." So Peter responds not with sacrificial love, but with friendship love. And he said to them, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. And this time Jesus flips the phrase around to get Simon's attention. This time Jesus says, "Simon, do you really phileo me? You claim to be my friend." And Peter was grieved. And he says the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything." He says, "You have a knowledge that perceives everything." And then he uses a different word for know. "You know by intimate experience in my life that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." Then he said, to show by the kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." What does that all mean? You see, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you agape me more than these?" he was reminding Peter of his claim. Remember, he said in his own self-confidence and his own belief, "Yeah, Jesus, I'm going to go with you to the death." In a sense, he was saying, "Do you love me and know me more than you claimed before?" Peter, this time it's different. I'm doing a work in your heart. Jesus was checking Peter's motives in the first two times, and Jesus asked him if he loved him. Jesus used the word agape. It's the kind of sacrificial love in John 3:16, to which Peter replied with the friendship love. And the third time, Peter was grieved by not how many times Jesus asked, but because Jesus then used the word phileo instead of agape to challenge the sincerity of Peter. So, you feel that surgical instrument going deeper and deeper into Peter's heart. The third time gets around, he now gets to Peter's motives. He now does some surgery. He now is dealing with what's going on in Peter's heart, and he does so oh so tenderly and carefully. I want to read John 13:36-38 to see what we're talking about here. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." The same thing in Matthew 26, at the Passover, they sung a hymn and a similar thing happened. He says, he quotes a scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 26:30-35, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you." Now you're getting the picture. Peter is looking at all the other sides. So, "Though they all will fall away, I will never fall away." Spoken like a person that relies on getting into heaven by their own religious works. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You see, Jesus was calling Peter into sacrificial love, which means to glorify Him by the death that He lives. Jesus took His eyes off Jesus. And He, like us and like me, and I know we can all relate to Him. If you look at Peter in chapter 5, verse 8, when Jesus first does that miracle of the fish, He says, "Depart from me." And then we find in Matthew 14, 30, when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter steps out of the boat and walks on water, he has a history with water. He looked away from Jesus and he began to sink. And then, of course, this time, if we read one verse on in our chapter, John 21, verse 20, Peter, because Jesus was honing in on what was going on in his heart, Peter deflected it. And folks, we become so good when God interrupts our lives and deflects. What about him, Lord? What about her, Lord? And that's exactly what Peter was doing. But we're told in Scripture to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And then Jesus restores us. He deals with our spiritual need. He moves us from friendship love to sacrificial love. And He restores us and He calls us to shepherd and tend others in the ministry. Jesus was calling Peter and the other disciples not to be fishers of men only, but to catch people only, but to pastor people or shepherd people. And this was not just for Peter, it's for all of us who are involved in this whole ministry thing. So Jesus says, feed my lambs. He's talking about new believers with food and take them to pasture. Now, last week we had a live lamb here, and if you weren't here, you missed it. We had a live lamb here, and let me tell you, I learned in that few hours of going over there and picking that up and bringing it here just how lovely stubborn sheep really are. I mean, that thing, I mean, just to try to catch them, to get them in. One starts running, they all start running. One goes over the cliff, they all go over the cliff. And think about our spiritual nature and why Jesus called sheep. Are you getting the picture here? One eats the grass down to the root, they all do, and there's grass over there, they all stay right there unless the shepherd would lead them over there. We need a Savior. Apart from me, we can do nothing, Jesus says, and we see that power. So He says, supply believers with food and take them to pasture, guide them. And then He uses the word tend or shepherd my sheep. That means care for all the believers as a shepherd really would. Shepherd the flock of God. And that word feed means the duty of a Christian teacher to promote in every way the spiritual welfare of the church. What if we looked out for the spiritual welfare of everyone around us in the church and in our family? That's caring and tending. And that word tend, which includes this watching over, furnishing pasture, nourishing, cherishing, taking care of somebody's body even, you know, and the shepherd would do that for the sheep. To supply what the soul needs. The feeding of the flock from the Word of God is the constant and regular necessity, and that's why Jesus mentions that twice in the shepherding part only once, which includes the restoration and the authority and the discipline and the discipleship. My notes are stuck there. But it says that Peter was sorrowful when Jesus comes to that third time. And that word sorrowful means he was offended and he was uneasy. And I want to say today, if you're uneasy, if you're offended, know that the shepherd is doing what he's doing in your life for your good. He uses that word sheep, which is a term of endearment. But also when Jesus comes in our life, he restores us and affirms us publicly, which is what he did to Peter. But he also reminds us of when he first calls us and he says, follow me. Now getting back to the sheep thing, sheep are ignorant and defenseless. They wander, they're prone to get lost, they're prone to starve. they're prone to get into danger without realizing it. And yesterday, I was in Home Depot, and I came across, you know what's coming. I met the Pratts there, and I said, oh, I got this thing I want to send you on my phone. And right at that moment, my brain just totally froze. And I know Tim and Amy Pratt. I know their name. And so I was like, okay, I got to make a decision here. What am I going to do? I'm going to fake this and try to find their name. Or, I mean, I was totally locked out. I was lost completely. Or I could have, and the thought crossed my mind, I could have said, well, I'll give it to you later. But I didn't. I just said, I am sorry. My mind just went blank. I know you guys so well, but my mind just went blank. We're dumb sheep. We lose our minds sometimes. We lose our way. And that's why we have a Savior who comes and says, follow me. And that's why we need him in our life. And that is why we need a Savior who would be our shepherd. Isaiah 40 says, behold, the Lord your God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us, which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive an unfading crown. When Jesus says, follow me, he's giving an invitation to all of us today in this room. Some will respond and some won't. But he is a gentle shepherd. He is a loving shepherd. He is a shepherd who interrupts our life as a risen Lord to bring life to us. He's intentional. He's powerful. It is empowering. It is relational, and it is restorative. God wants to restore our lives to him. I want to close with this psalm, and I want to ask the worship team to come now this morning. We're all familiar with this passage, but seldom do we think of it in light of the resurrected Savior. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd today? I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, especially when I'm eating the grass down to the root here and I don't know enough to move 5 inches over. He leads me beside still waters when I'm thirsty because I'm seeking after these relationships that are unhealthy, or I'm involved with these addictions in my life, or I'm trying to do things the wrong way and I still come up thirsty. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are dumb. They have to be beside still waters, because if it's rushing waters, what are they going to do? They're going to drown. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the beauty of when we're interrupted by the living Christ, the shepherd of our souls. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord Jesus, how we see ourselves in Peter and the other disciples, but how we are so excited and astounded by your interruptive grace. And I want to challenge you today with our hearts bowed before the Lord. If you're here today, and you've been doing it on your own, you have some beliefs in God, it's never been real in your heart, I want to invite you today to turn from your own religion, to turn from your own way of thinking, and to put your trust in Jesus because when he died, place of substitute for your sins and rose again from the grave. And he says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. I want to challenge you today to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Lay it all down. Say, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being besides the rushing water. I'm tired of being in this place where I still come up empty and thirsty. I'm tired of not having purpose in my life. Will you receive Jesus today? If you're here today and you want me to pray for you, or you want to come down to the altar, or you just want to maybe slip up your hand so I can see, is God working in your life right now? Is He interrupting? Do you want to receive Jesus? Just slip up your hand real quickly if that's you today. Amen. He has a new plan. He has a new way for your life. And if you're here as a follower of Jesus already, I want to challenge you to get out of the boat. Put your trust in Him. So for those of you that raised your hands today, I invite you to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know apart from you, I can do nothing. I now release to you all my own dead works, my own religion, my own way of trying to fix things through my addictions. And I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus, who died in my place for my sins and rose again from the grave. I repent, I turn away from my sin, and I answer the call of that you're calling in my heart to follow you. If God is truly doing that work and you understand that and mean that in your heart, get ready for some drastic change to come about in your life. It may be a little uncomfortable. It may be strange at first, but it's going to be joyful and exciting as well. And that doesn't mean trials and hard times are going to go away in your life. In fact, probably trials will start come to hit your life. Because Satan wants to rob you of the everlasting joy of having a relationship with God. Amen. And say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you. Father, I pray that you bless every person here. Thank you for your gift of eternal life. Thank you for your loving heart as a father. Thank you for your loving heart as one who invites, who says, come and see, come and drink, come and dine. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.